It is good to see you all. I'm certainly very excited about tonight. I must be honest, a little bit nervous because there's some pretty intense and exciting stuff that we're going to look at, tonight. And as Vanna mentioned, tonight we're going to be looking at the light and darkness Bible study. And traditionally, this has been a Bible study that has really focused in on baptism. And what we're going to look at is we're actually going to take it a little bit deeper. And I think you'll enjoy it. And I know that many have seen sort of this whole idea of light and darkness and doing a Bible study on light and darkness almost as a silver bullet when you're trying to reach out to someone and help them become a Christian. It's just sort of, hey, if we can just get to the light and darkness study, then they'll understand. I don't know if you've ever been tempted to go there. So like, yeah, we're wrestling, and it doesn't seem like they really want to read their Bible, and you know, they're still, you know, involved in sin, but you know, if they can just see that they are in the darkness, then everything will be better and everything will be okay. Well, I want to, you know, make sure and say right now that is a mistake. I know Vanna spoke about it last midweek. That if you want a silver bullet in helping someone become a disciple, is help them fall in love with Jesus. That's the silver bullet. You know, funny doctrinal things and complicated and all of that, that's not the silver bullet. And if people aren't falling in love with Jesus as you teach them about the Word of God and as you teach them about what it means to follow Jesus, and if they're not responding to the cross and to their own sinfulness, then taking it a step further and talking about doctrines on baptism is just going to make things more complicated and not less complicated. And we really need to fight for that in our own hearts. As excited as you might be about all the things that you have to share, that really it's in the basics that so much heart change really happens, and that we need to be patient and we need to be diligent as we help people with their spiritual lives and their relationship with God. Have a look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, for those of you who know the light and darkness study that we have traditionally done and taught as a church, you'll notice that the light and darkness study that we're going to look at today might be a little different to what you're used to. And I'm going to explain to you a little bit why. I think the light and darkness study was predominantly a doctrinal study focusing on baptism. And what we're going to be looking at today is incorporating a lot more and a lot deeper the requirements for salvation. And we're going to mainly focus in on what is the work that God does, as opposed to the work that we do. And I know it's certainly been one of the criticisms over the years is, you know, it's just so easy to focus on what do we need to do as people to get right with God, as opposed to looking at who do we need to be and what is the work that God does in our salvation and working towards us being in a relationship with Him. And I hope that this study will help you with that and help you understand that, and also help, obviously, those that you teach. So where do we start? Well, an important sort of place to start is if you are teaching someone about light and darkness, to review their timeline, their spiritual timeline. When did you get saved? When did you get baptized? When did you receive the Holy Spirit? When were your sins forgiven? Just really getting a context for who it is that you're trying to help and that you're trying to reach out to. And you should know a lot of this already if you've been helping them, you know, over a period of time. But it's great to get a little bit of a context so that everyone knows where everyone is. And let's start by reading 1 Peter chapter 2. And it's a great place to start because 1 Peter chapter 2, this passage we're going to read, clearly defines light and darkness. And we're going to read together just verse 9 and 10. It says there, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You know, there are only one of two places that people exist: in the light or in the dark. There is no middle ground. There is no, well, I'm kind of sort of saved. There is no gray area that the Bible clearly defines in this passage, that there is the light and there is the darkness. Either you are right with God, you are his people, you are part of his family. Either you carry his identity or you do not. No middle ground. In the light, it says here in 1 Peter, you have received mercy. What that means is you have had your sins forgiven. You have been forgiven of your sin. It says there, in the light, you are a royal priesthood. Unlike what's popularly taught, come to the front, the front of the stage, let's say a prayer, get saved and, go back to your old life. Moving into the light is becoming part of a royal priesthood. You represent God to the nations. You are a priest, that you stand as mediators between God's teachings and a lost world. That's what it means to be in the light. That you are a holy nation. And the only reason that you're holy is because your sins have been forgiven. And so you are holy in God's eyes and standing in the light. If that is not true of you, then you're in the darkness. Means that you are not yet forgiven. Means that you are not yet a Christian. You are not a disciple. And you're not yet part of God's promised family. And in this study, our intent is to teach, how do you move from darkness into light? And we're going to focus in on two books. And they're two books that really do a great job at teaching all about salvation. And those are the book of John and the book of Romans. And we're going to start off in John here, John chapter 3. Why don't you go there? John chapter 3. Now we're going to focus in on a conversation that Jesus has. And it's a conversation that he has with a religious leader, a guy named Nicodemus. And you'll notice we're going to read a large section. We're going to read 21 verses here of John chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him.' In reply, Jesus declared, 'I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again.' 'How can a man be born when he's old?' Nicodemus asked. 'Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born?' Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.'" Nicodemus, going up to Jesus, clearly recognizing that Jesus was from God. That was clear to Nicodemus. And he wanted to learn, and he approached Jesus at night to learn and to ask questions. And Jesus teaches some important things here, and in the context right here, we don't necessarily know exactly where he's going yet. We'll get there later. But what Jesus does teach is some important things. One of them is you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you are born again, and you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. And, you know, the sort of the tension there with Nicodemus that he doesn't really understand is Jesus is not talking about a physical birth. He's talking, obviously, about a spiritual birth. And I'm looking forward to our Kingdom Weekend coming up, the 20th of August. It's on the calendar. Vanna mentioned it. And I think it's going to be a great time for us as a church to really dig into this whole concept of the kingdom of God and to really deepen our understanding of the kingdom and all that it is. But in brief, what Jesus is saying here is the kingdom of God is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom. And because it's a spiritual kingdom, your birth into the kingdom of God is not a birth of this world. It is a spiritual birth. And there are two things about the birth that Jesus mentioned. He says you must be born of water and born of the Spirit. And again, we don't know what that means yet, but we will find out. And we carry on in verse 9. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You're Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And it's really an interesting insight into Nicodemus here. And Jesus says to Nicodemus, listen, you are Israel's teacher. I mean, you are the one that stands up and teaches Israel, and yet you don't understand these basic things. And Jesus said, if you don't understand these things, these earthly things, how are you ever going to understand heavenly things? How are you ever going to understand these great things and these great revelations of God? How can we move on to more glorious things when you're still confused with the basic doctrines of the faith? And isn't that so true of different people that we teach and we study the Bible with? That, you know, you can sit down and you want to teach, you know, you want to teach the basics of the faith, but it's so easy to want to go into complicated questions. I don't know if you've ever found that. That, you know, that we want to go to the complicated, but we need to imitate Jesus here, where we need to say, well, we need to be careful not to go into the complicated until we've grasped the basics. And Jesus always, if you look throughout his ministry, he's always putting people back to the basics. And that's another reason I'm excited about this series. But we go on to verse 16 here. And this, even this little verse in itself is a verse that we've tended to steer away from so often because of our fear of the religious world. And yet I think this isn't a verse we should steer away from. It's a verse we should embrace. It's a powerful verse. Let's read from verse 16, carrying on. Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. It says there that God loves us so much that he sent his one and only Son on a rescue mission to save us. And sometimes we can look in the mirror and we can just feel so condemned as we look at ourselves and as we obviously acknowledge just how sinful we are. And each one of us in our hearts, we know how sinful we are. But Jesus was sent into the world not to condemn us, but to save us. Because he cares so deeply about us. But what is the issue then? Why is it if we have this wonderful Savior willing to wash away our sins, why is it that some people run towards Jesus? They hear it, they're wowed by it, and they run towards Jesus. And why is it that some people hear it, but they run away? What is it? Well, Jesus makes it clear. Do you love the light, or do you love the darkness? See, the truth is that people who really love God want to be open. They throw themselves into the light. They don't want to be surrounded and engulfed by darkness anymore. That they throw themselves into the light so that everything about them can be exposed. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to expose our ugliness? Why would we want to expose our evil thoughts and our evil actions? Well, we want to because we want to get rid of it. We want to get it out. We want to be cleansed. We want to be purified. That we don't want to hide anything. I was in a Bible study recently, and it was amazing that we were wrestling with some issues, and he said, "Listen, can I talk about my sin, please?" And we weren't quite there yet. And, I'd say, let's just talk a little bit more on what we're talking about now. We'll get there later. And a little bit later, he said, "Listen, can we talk about my sin? I would really like to talk about that." Is that not the heart of someone who loves God? Is that not the heart of running towards the light of, hey, you know what? All the other stuff's great, but can I just run towards the light? Can I just expose who I really am? Can I just tell you about my sin? You know, men and women who don't want to get open, who don't want to let people in on who they really are, on their sinfulness. Well, you know what? In the end, they will not find their way to salvation. If they love the darkness more than they love the light, then they are making that decision very clear. And Jesus said that we must love the light. Amen. Romans chapter 3. There's just a really powerful passage here. And it's just a great passage, just all about salvation and it explains, and I think one of the things that makes it so powerful is it explains just what has been done to turn God's wrath away from you. That in your sinfulness, how does God's wrath get turned away? And how does he bring us into his kingdom? Romans 3 verse 21. Let's read together. 21 down to 26. It says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Now, there's a lot going on here. And if you read the whole of Romans, there'll be times when you're like, "Woo! What on earth does that mean?" There's a lot going on even in this passage here. And there are a lot of religious words. And I must say, when you read through passages like this and you look at the different translations, you kind of sometimes feel sorry for translators. That they have to sit there and think very carefully about the words that they use to communicate this message that Paul wrote down for us. So what's going on here? Well, first of all, there is nothing that we can do to become right with God on our own. That is being made very clear here. That there is a righteousness that comes from God in the form of his Son offering himself as a sacrifice. That does that even to give us a chance of being right with God. Even to give us a chance. It says there, by dying on the cross, his blood atones for you and I. It's a nice word, isn't it? Atones. Atonement. Well, what does it mean? Well, you know, you can go and do word searches and what have you, but in essence, what it means is that we don't have to pay for our sin. That it is paid for us in full. That there is a restoration that we have with God, that we are fully reconciled with him in full and complete relationship. That's what atonement means. It is a guilt-free, fully reconciled, close relationship that we get to have. And the Bible also says that everyone sinned. That no one has a righteousness of their own enough to get them right with God. That no one can claim, you know what? I have not sinned, and therefore I do not need atonement. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5, next two chapters on. Romans 5, verse 6. Romans 5, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So amazing. So wonderful. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before you did anything spiritual, before you picked up the Bible to read it, before you came out to church, before you made any spiritual decisions whatsoever, Christ died for you. And what that means is not just for those who are contemplating becoming a disciple, but even for those of us who've been disciples for many years, that as Christians, even though we blow it time and time and time again, even though we mess up and we fall time and time and time again, Christ died for us. And he knew about all of that sin. And he did it anyway. That he still loves you. And he still wants to give himself for you. So how do we find this atoning sacrifice? That's the question, isn't it? I mean, we read about Jesus shedding his blood for everyone. There's so many great passages on the sacrifice of Christ. But how do we personally, as an individual, receive forgiveness, receive atonement. Have a look in Romans 6. Now, one thing that we've emphasized so far is faith, isn't it? That as you read all of these passages, it's just reaffirming again that it's all about faith. That without faith, everything's in vain. That without faith, you would not respond to the scriptures. Without faith, you would never make a choice to live a Christian life. That without faith, none of us would have pursued him. And it is because we believe that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We understand passages like this in Romans 6 verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. So what's going on here in Romans 6? What's Paul getting to? Well, the Bible's describing how we go from darkness to light. How do we come into contact with this atoning sacrifice, with this blood on the cross that we read about time and time again? How do we come into contact with that? Well, it says there that we come into contact by participating in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. So the Bible's telling us here is when we die, we die. On the 7th of June, 2001, James Lapperman died. There was a funeral for him, a watery funeral. And when I went into the water, it was a spiritually crucial and significant time. And when I went into the water, I died to the old James. And as I came up out of the water, as it says here in the passage, I was resurrected to a new life. The old James was gone, and the new James had arrived. I had come into the light. And who I am now and who I was before then are two very different people. Look a little bit the same, maybe a little bit older. But inside, two very different people. One in the darkness, one in the light. We have bound ourselves up with Christ at baptism. In Galatians, it talks about how we have clothed ourselves with Christ at baptism. That we come into Christ at baptism. Have a look in Acts chapter 2. I think if it's not clear enough how this all works, the Bible gives us this wonderful passage in Acts chapter 2 where Peter is preaching to the thousands. And there is a number of them who listened to what he was saying and they actually believed him. And he was teaching that this Jesus was Lord and he was the Messiah. Let's have a look at what he said there in verse 36. It says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Two very important words for anyone wanting to become a Christian. Lord and Christ. Lord means that he is in control of the universe and you are making him in control of your life. That he is the Lord. And Christ means that he is the Savior. He is the sacrifice. He is the Redeemer and the Messiah. And those are two very important roles that Jesus plays and that we need to choose whether to accept into our lives. And then in verse 37, it says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Isn't that the heart of anyone who really gets it? Who sort of reads through these things and truly understands this atoning sacrifice, truly understands not only how sinful you are, really, but then also understands how amazing it is that you get to be redeemed and you get to have a relationship with God through a sacrifice that you don't make, but that gets made for you. And when you truly get that, isn't that the response? That, boy, well, just tell me, what do I need to do? Anything. You know, dip my head in custard. Learn how to do, you know, somersaults. Just, you know, what do I do? This is too good. This is too good to be true. I think that's the heart that we all need to have as we approach the cross. And he says there in verse 38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And Peter here, he sums up this plan of salvation that we've been talking about by stating two important commands there. The people said, listen, you know, what do we do? We get it. There's a problem and there's a solution. What do? First thing he says, repent. Metanoia, the Greek word there. In summary, what does the word repent mean? It means a complete change of heart, of mind, and of life. Complete change of heart, mind, and life. That what it means to repent is instead of going in this direction towards the darkness, decide to go in this direction towards the light. And it's not just about stopping to smoke or not swearing anymore or coming to church regularly. Your whole life used to be about you. What it means to repent is that your whole life is not about you, it's about him. That's the decision. And once you've made that change, once you've made that decision, you're ready for the second, which is to be baptized. And what does that mean? Well, the word baptism means to be immersed. That to be baptized means to be buried in the water with Christ. And why? Well, Peter says, for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, why do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at that exact point? Well, if you think about it, it makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? That God in his holiness cannot have anything to do with sin. And it's at that point where our sins get washed away, where our sin gets atoned for, when we become forgiven, when we become pure and clean, that God, through the Holy Spirit, can come into our hearts and live inside of us. But is this a saving act. We'll have a look in 1 Peter chapter 3. Excuse me. There's a great summary here of what we've talked about so far in the study, and we're gonna read here from verse 18 down to 22. First Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ died for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Talks about how, in verse 18, Christ died for sin once and for all. The righteous dying for the unrighteous. And we get to participate in that. And it says there, just as Noah got into a boat and was saved by water. And obviously what happened to the people who weren't in the boat? They died. It says there, just as Noah and his family were saved through water. He says there that this water is equivalent to baptism that now saves you also. That when God's judgment comes, you don't get judged. But you will receive mercy because of the saving work of Jesus Christ and your participation in his death at baptism. And so in conclusion, what we're looking at here is God came to save us because he loves us. That the blood of Christ was shed at the cross to forgive our sins and to break down the wall that separates us from God. And that we get to receive this salvation at baptism, where we participate in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. We come into contact with the blood of Christ. Our sins are forgiven. And we receive the Holy Spirit. And just like Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, not only do we see the kingdom of God, but we enter the kingdom of God when we are born again of water and spirit. We leave the darkness and we come into the light. And after baptism, we get to live a resurrected life, empowered by the Holy Spirit and in the light. As you close out, the questions for us, or for those who you teach, are you in the light or are you in the darkness? Are you ready to leave your life in the darkness and come into the light? And when do you think you should be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? Amen.